Heavenly Father, as we turn to your living and active word this morning, we pray, O God, that you would speak to each of us, that your word, Lord God, would work in all of our lives, changing us, transforming us, as you've said you will do, Lord God, changing us into the image and the likeness of your beloved Son, Jesus. We ask, Almighty God, that the power of your word, Lord God, would be evident today in meeting people's own individual need. But Lord, with the subject that we look at this morning, we ask, Almighty God, please, that you would help us to recognize that this is a truth from your word that too often, Lord God, Christians forget. And we ask, Lord God, that it would stir us up, that it would inspire us, that it would help us to understand what it means to be hidden in Christ, what it means to be safe in Jesus, what it means to be eternally secure in your love. Help us now, Lord, please. Give us eyes to see wonderful things from out of your word and ears to hear what you're saying to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week Keith spoke about Christians, about disciples of Jesus being his appointed intercessors. And as we pray in his name, that's what we're doing. We are interceding for God's will to be done, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder, do you view yourself as that when you're going into your secret place, which I hope every one of us has, is that time when we spend alone with God? I wouldn't like to think that you're just a Christian on a Sunday, or that your prayers consist of just Sunday morning or Sunday night. As disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people who are being disciplined in the ways of Jesus, he has appointed us as intercessors to pray in his name for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it was Keith who said last week that we should be thinking of specific people that we want to pray for and keep praying for them, interceding on their behalf until we see our prayers answered. And you know, the weirdest thing is some of the people that you're praying for, you may never see your prayers being answered this side of heaven. When you look at the history of the people of Israel and some of the greatest patriarchs and some of the greatest men and women of faith, they didn't see their prayers answered this side of heaven. And when you even think about Jesus and him praying, he didn't see a lot of what he prayed for being fulfilled while he was alive, before he was crucified. It was afterwards. And we have got to be intercessors who keep on interceding, like persistent people, persistently seeking the face of God on behalf of our loved ones and whatever and whoever that God puts on our hearts, because we must be people who don't give up. Because Jesus lives to make intercession. And I was explaining this. It's not Jesus sitting on the Father's right hand praying wee prayers. He might do that, and I could be getting this wrong, and Jesus is going to tell me one day, you got that one wrong big time. But I don't think so. I think because he lives seated at the Father's right hand, that his life is the intercession. And we are to be like Jesus. So our lives, it's not just about secret place where we're praying, but our lives are to be intercession. When people see us, they must know that we are Christians. That is intercession. But obviously we're called to pray that God's will be done. Because Jesus lives to make intercession for us, Christians should live to make intercession for others in Jesus' name. Through his death, resurrection, ascension, and position at God's right hand, Jesus has bridged the gap between God and man. So here is God on this side, and here is man and sin on this side, and Jesus has bridged that gap. It's only through Jesus that we come to God. And because of that truth, we too, therefore, are called to be intercessors on behalf of unbelievers. In that sense, bridging a gap, not between God and man, because there's only one, and that's Jesus, but for others, bringing them before the Lord in prayer that God's will be done in their lives. As Paul said, to Timothy, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And this is where the Catholic Church and others have got this wrong, because they believe that we can pray to dead saints and ask dead saints to intercede. But let me tell you something about dead saints. Dead saints are saints. Born again Christians are saints. Doesn't matter whether you're alive or dead. If you are a born again Christian, you are a saint. But it's only the living Christians on the earth, the saints on the earth, who can intercede. Dead saints and Virgin Marys and anybody else means nothing. You cannot pray to Virgin Marys, you cannot pray to dead saints and ask them to intercede. It's as daft as saying to the back of a cornflake box, would you please intervene on behalf of my loved one? It's ridiculous. Theoretically, we therefore, on the other hand, as I said, we bridge the gap between unbelievers and circumstances in this world, etc., for Jesus. So we are his appointed intercessors. And through Jesus, our intercession really can make a difference. Okay, the Apostle Peter had written a number of letters to the church in a number of provinces of Asia Minor to prepare followers of Jesus for difficult times that lay ahead. And we're going to be looking at something that he had written. But he had written certainly one letter beforehand that the church was being persecuted in a terrible, terrible way. And he was writing to the church in these provinces to help them and to encourage them through the difficult times and with the difficult times that would still come. The Christians were suffering and they needed encouragement, just as often we as Christians suffer and struggle in our Christian life, and we need that wee bit of encouragement to fix our eyes on Jesus. So Peter was writing to the church to get them to fix their eyes on Jesus and his promises. And in his second letter, Peter writes particularly to warn against false teachers who had got into the church, who were living themselves. They were living immoral lifestyles. And they were teaching that there was little likelihood of Jesus ever returning. Imagine that. Forget about even the immoral lifestyle. You know, imagine teaching people Jesus was never going to come back. It was a bit like, used to say in the years ago about the movie, I went to see that movie, The Return of the Man Who Never Came Back. And that's what people speak about Jesus. He's the return of the man that never came back. And Peter was writing this letter to say to the Christians, don't listen to these idiots. Don't listen to these people who, one, they don't practice what they preach, and what they preach is lies anyway, which actually shows you that their lifestyle means they don't know the Lord. And Peter warns the church not to be polluted by the lifestyle and teachings of these false teachers. Now, let me just make a note here. The interesting thing that you will learn in your Christian life is when Satan comes against God's people, he seeks to get them to pollute or dilute or doubt God's word. And he did it from the Garden of Eden. When God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, do not do this, he steps in. Did God really say? So he immediately, in every generation in Christian life, in every walk, Satan always comes against God's people seeking to get them to pollute, to dilute, or to doubt God's word. And he often stirs up physical or spiritual persecution. Now I'm going to ask a number of questions, and I've asked this before. Don't shout out, but I want you to answer it in your mind. Does anyone here, or anyone listening to the podcast, believe that Jesus will return within the next 24 to 48 hours? Some question. Does anyone believe Jesus will return in the next 24 to 48 hours? What would you do if I told you that last night Jesus told me he would? Now, he didn't. But Cyril's going like, oh. Do you remember last week I was telling about my sister? when I said I was so burdened for my sister because she wasn't saved, and it's such a burden to tell her about Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, and I went down under such pressure to say to her, and when she opened the door, I said, Jake, Jesus is coming back soon. She says, well, I hope not too soon, I've just taxed my car. But ask yourself this, does anyone here believe honestly that Jesus will return within the next 24 to 48 hours? What about the next month or year? Do you think, in all honesty, Jesus will return in your lifetime? Perhaps you think, the return of Jesus, it's generations away. While on the Mount of Olives, speaking to his disciples about the signs of the end, Jesus gave a stark warning as he viewed Jerusalem. He said this, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, if any of you said that you don't believe he's going to return within the next 24 to 48 hours, or the next month, or the next year, listen again. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's starting at verse 1. He says this, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Scary stuff. Peter sought to remind Christians in Asia Minor about what the Old Testament prophets had foretold and what the apostles had taught them regarding the end times. He reminds them, saying, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is this promise of his coming? Where is the return of the man who never came back? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is a scary thought. Peter points out that these Last day's scoffers forget a very, very important truth. And Christian, you must not forget this truth. And it's this, that God in Noah's day foretold the destruction of the world by flood. And yet, only 8 people were saved. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Now think about this. God foretold, he didn't say to Noah, I want you to build a big boat, but don't tell anybody. Right? You're talking a boat the size of the QE2. You couldn't exactly miss it if you were going past. So for 120 years, Noah was building this boat. And you can be absolutely sure where he was building it, there was hardly any rainfall throughout the year, and people were going past and mocking and scoffing and laughing. What a buck Egypt building a boat in the desert. What a balloon. And he would have said, no. There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment of God coming, and God has said that he is going to pour out the rains and the floods will arise, and he is going to destroy all living things. For 120 years, Noah would have warned the people all around him, and yet only Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives were saved. God would soon destroy the world, and they scoffed at him and at the message until the flood came and they all perished. Peter, in a frightening statement, says that the present heavens and the earth as we know them today in 2018, Peter makes a frightening statement. The heavens and earth are now reserved for fiery judgment, when the very elements will melt, or the word he uses is dissolve, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. This heavenly, this earthly, catastrophic event is yet to come. How many of us often think when you hear Donald Trump and you hear of that boy over in North Korea and the ones in Iran developing, you know, their nuclear weapons, and Israel not happy about it and they're going to target them, and you just think it just takes one person to push the button. And what is described here in Peter is going to happen. And when you go into Zechariah and you read the prophecies of Zechariah, it says there that the very flesh falls from their bones, their eyes melt in their sockets, their tongues melt in their mouth before their bodies even hit the ground. What's going to do it? Well, it doesn't matter what's going to do it or how it's going to be done, but it's going to happen. This heavenly, earthly, catastrophic event is yet to come. How soon before it happens? No one knows. Even today, however, both within and outside the church, scoffers scoff when these words are preached. People will listen to what I'm saying this morning, saying, what a buck Egypt for saying things like that. He's just trying to scare people into the kingdom of God. You know what? I couldn't care if I had to punch them into the kingdom of God, so long as I can get them in to the kingdom of God where they're saved. This heavenly, earthly, catastrophic event is yet to come. How soon before it happens? No one knows. And yet, inside and outside the church, scoffers scoff when this truth is preached. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. People will scoff and scorn and get on with their lives as normal, ignoring the warnings until it's too late. Peter reminds the Asian Minor Christians, and he prophetically speaks to us today here in Shiloh Christian Fellowship. that those who scoff should understand that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I see people saying, well, that means, you know, you could look at it in a very frightening way, that Jesus has really only gone to be with the Father nearly 2 days. Because that's right when you think about it. He's been 1,985 days or years away. So it's not even 2,000 yet. So if you look at that, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Jesus has only gone nearly 2 days. Or you could look and say, well, you know, if he's not going to be coming back until, you know, 1,000 years time, well, sure, that doesn't affect us. But you've missed the point if that's how you see it. When Peter reminds the people that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as is one day, what he's telling us is God transcends time as we know it. He is outside of time as we know it. And these events, without any shadow of doubt, are going to happen when he says so. Peter tells us, the Lord is patiently waiting. Patiently waiting, that is, for all who are appointed unto salvation to be brought into the kingdom before this destruction comes. Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, is patiently waiting until those who are his, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, are brought into the kingdom of God, and then the end will come. It will happen suddenly. That day will come like a thief in the night, so unexpectedly and without warning. And all who have refused to repent shall be destroyed, just like the scoffers in the days of Noah. Let me ask you again. Does anyone here believe that Jesus will return within the next 24 to 48 hours? What about the next month or year? Do you think he will return in your lifetime? Perhaps you think the return of Jesus is still generations away. Well, Jesus warns, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In light of this truth that many people still scoff at, how should we as Christians respond to what Peter has said? Well, Peter tells us, we should be among those who look for the coming of the Lord with a sense of expectancy that spurs us on in our pursuit of the Lord's will for us. We should live holy and godly lives in this present age, bearing witness to Jesus and his imminent return. We as Christians, intercessors appointed by Jesus, we should be witnesses to the world around about us that there is a day of judgment coming, that Jesus is coming back soon, and that if they are not saved, they will perish. Although the Lord is patiently waiting, we are to get about his service here on earth, fulfilling the ministry and the calling that he has given to us. We should be building one another up in Christ. We should be stirring one another up to love and good works, not forsaking to meet together. Look at how empty our church is. Why? Because half the people are lazy buggers and they don't want to come to church. Because they've lost sight of the truth that Jesus is coming back soon. And if you honestly, genuinely believed that he was going to be back within the next 24 to 48 hours, this place would be packed to the rafters. But people don't believe it. And even Christians, by their non-attendance, non-acceptance of this truth, they are mocking, they are scorning the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. We should be interceding for others and reaching out with the gospel in the hope of souls being saved. But if the souls out there that are currently lost don't see that we believe Jesus is coming back soon, how are we ever going to get them to believe this truth? We need to be the people that God has appointed us to be. We need to be the intercessors that he's called us to be, the people who are praying for the communities, praying for our loved ones, praying for circumstances to change, praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven before that great and terrible catastrophic day comes, because mark my words, it is coming soon. Believe me. Believe the Apostle Peter. Believe all of the prophets. That day is coming soon. And what does Jesus say? Therefore, you also, he spoke it to his disciples. He wasn't speaking it to unbelievers. He was speaking it to his disciples. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Christian, be ready. Be ready means always be in a state of readiness for the Lord's return. That readiness isn't simply about knowing that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and thank God that we are. In that sense, we are in the ark, hidden from the flood. In that sense, we are in Christ, hidden from this judgment. But it's not about just knowing we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It means actively living our lives for Jesus, walking in the center of his will and purpose as we look for his return. It means serving one another in love, meeting together to worship the Lord and building each other up. Christian, are you honestly, are you in a state of readiness for the Lord's return? Jesus is patiently waiting, but we have been assured that he is coming back soon. Maybe there's somebody here this morning or someone listening to our podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me say this, because you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you haven't trusted in him, I can tell you now, you are not in a state of readiness. And this catastrophic event, when the heavens and the earth as we know them will dissolve, will melt, and it will take you by surprise. It will happen like a thief in the night, and for you, it will be too late. And just like the scoffers who perished in the days of Noah when the flood came, so you too will perish if you do not trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save you. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God transcends time as we know it, so therefore do not try to work out when the Lord is going to return. But we know this, that day is coming soon. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of Noah, and how he faithfully obeyed you, and for 120 years built that boat. For 120 years he endured mocking, scorn, abuse, Lord God, from people who passed by, laughing at him, laughing at the message that you gave him, that a judgment was coming. And then, Lord, when that day came, you took them all in, Lord God. You took Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives into the ark with the animals, and you shut the door. At that point, it was too late for everyone else, and they perished. You have clearly told us, Lord, that the current earth and the heavens as we know them are reserved for fiery judgment. And you've told us that it's going to happen soon. But that you and the Lord Jesus are patiently waiting for all who are appointed unto eternal life to be brought into your kingdom. And then the end will come. Thank you for those who know you and love you, who are sheltered in the shadow of your wings. Now we do not need to fear this judgment, because not a hair of our head will perish. We are secure in your eternal love. But help us, Lord, always to be in a state of readiness, to live our lives to the glory of God, to honor Jesus by our lives, and to be a witness to Jesus to others, Lord, that they might come to know you. Help us, Lord, to be in a state of readiness, excited about seeing you soon, face to face. Lord, may you lead us to people who are appointed unto eternal life, that we might point them to you, to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for unbelievers. I pray for those who mock and scorn, for those, Lord God, who will listen to this message and think, what an idiot. God, please help them to see that this is not the words of Tally Gordon. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming soon. And Lord, your judgment will fall against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are not yours, will perish forever. O God, have mercy. Pour out your Spirit upon our communities, upon our loved ones, upon our nation, and bring many, please, under conviction, and grant them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior too, that they, Lord God, may be able to endure the day of judgment when it comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.